Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, hallelujah, hallelujah, we have made it. We have made it through Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, Great 50 Days, Pentecost, Trinity Sunday. We made it. And now we are sitting on the post-Pentecost Sundays, which are close to 6 months or so. And this is called ordinary time, but it's nothing but that. It's a time for us now to take a deep breath and not be so distracted by the various feast times, buying presents for Christmas, stuff like that, buying things for your wife for the 12 days of Christmas and those kind of nutty things that we do. It's time to kind of sit back and what was all this about? What was all this about? Well, we're in year B in our lectionary. We go A, B, C. And in 3 years, you've read a fair amount of the Bible. And year A, you do Matthew, B, you do Mark, and C, you do Luke. And you throw a little John in there just to kind of spice things up. And so now we're going to be in Mark for the time ahead of us. And I need to say a little bit about Mark. It's been a while since we've visited him. Mark is probably the first writer, probably wrote before the fall of the temple in 70. And he has a different style of writing. The book of Mark is shorter, and it's crisp. It's nice and crisp. And Mark seems to be in a hurry, because he will use the word immediately. Something will happen, and then immediately Jesus did this, and he did this, and he did this, and immediately he did that, or then he did that. So Mark doesn't take a lot of time to explain things, as they say. He goes chop, 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 chop on through. He seems to be in a hurry. Maybe he knew the end was coming. Maybe he knew it was time to write this stuff down. Maybe it was time to do that. But anyway, that's his style, so we're going to have to get used to that style. We're going to have to get used to some things that are very confusing. Everybody get this gospel reading the first time around? Yeah, oh, it's clear as mud. As mud. And the only way we can really kind of unpack and get a sense of what the writer's talking about, or Jesus is talking about, to get a sense of what was going on before then they came here, where they are at the start of this gospel reading. Well, if you look at the third chapter of Mark, Jesus has been one busy fella. He's been casting out demon after demon. I mean, he's cleaned house on demons. He's had the man who couldn't walk and his buddies lowered him through the roof, and he healed him. Get up, take your bed and walk. He's been laying on hands. He's been healing. He's been giving the blind sight and all that. And he also, this is a little bit different take on it, he goes up the mountain with a bunch of folks and he says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You are my apostles. He picks the apostles. Rather, they're on a mountain. They're not at the Sea of Galilee. A little bit different story. And that's the way Scripture is. We get a little bit different presentations of a given story. Anyway, he's tired. And here he is. He's looked like he's come home. And he doesn't do that very often. He's not with his family very much. He's usually with others, big crowds, and the disciples, the apostles, and others, and all that. And he's obviously famished because he's trying to get something to eat. Well, Jesus has done all these things, and as we are well aware, that'll attract a crowd. You get somebody, give them sight back, or you let them walk, and they've never walked before. This is going to attract a crowd. And he has a crowd attracted. But along with the crowd come some folks that are not there to see him do miracles or hear his teaching or hear his words. They are the scribes. And they're coming and they say, what is going on? A heretic, a blasphemer is in our midst. What in the world? He is the devil incarnate. He's Satan himself. And they come and they say, you are the devil yourself because you have cast out demons. Okay, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense to the average listener, I wouldn't think. And the scribes, they didn't obviously think through their argument very well at first, because if I am Satan and I am going, why would I cast out a demon? I'm in the business of putting demons in people, not casting them out. I'm in the business of putting evil in the world, in people, and letting them do evil. I don't want to cast it out. So that argument doesn't hold a whole lot of water. It's just kind of like holding water in your hand. But Jesus, as usual, does not answer directly. He says, as Mark tells us, and then he told a parable. Uh-oh. Whenever that happens, sit back, get comfortable, because Jesus is going to say some things that, what in the world is he talking about? And he goes on to say that, why would the devil cast out demons? Why would Satan do that? That's dividing his house against himself. And he uses those words with all due respect to Abraham Lincoln, who we thought said them first. It was Jesus who said, a house divided itself cannot stand. A kingdom divided itself cannot stand. When you separate your forces, you're going to lose and you will go under. You will go under. And he says, and that's what's going to happen to Satan's house if he did that. So that's a stupid argument. And then he throws another line in there. He says, you know, a strong man has a big old house, and you can't get in there because that strong man's going to defend it. He says, however, I'm going to go in there and tie up that strong man and then plunder his house. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, Satan, I got you covered. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to tie you up. Now, we don't know exactly how he's going to do that. We know how it eventually works out. Eventually works out by sacrificing his life on the cross. That's how he ties Satan up, by freeing us and sacrificing himself and freeing us from sin. As we go along with this, we're starting to get some sort of picture that doesn't quite mesh, but we're seeing what Jesus is saying here is that I've come here to do away with evil, not be a part of evil. He says, oh, by the way, you guys that were out there saying, oh, he cast out demons. He has an evil spirit. He is an evil spirit. Jesus is, you said the wrong word. You disparage the spirit. Anywhere you the spirit gets disparaged in Scripture, Jesus gets his fur up. He does not want you to do that. And he says these very harsh words. Okay, whoever blasphemes the spirit. And in this context, the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is truth. Whoever says in their heart of hardened heart is, I got nothing to do with the truth. I got nothing to do with the truth of the Spirit of God in Christ. I have hardened my heart against that. Well, they're in deep trouble, because when you harden your heart against the Spirit, when you harden your heart against Jesus, when you harden your heart against God and the gospel, you lose humility. And redemption can't not be found. And without redemption, there is no forgiveness. And so he says that. Sorry, you're condemned to the eternal damnation if you do that, if you persist in that. So some harsh words here. And all of these things just kind of fly around. You pick one out and you put it here as Mark is writing these things down. And then we come down to the last words. It says, hey, look, your mama and your sister and your brother's outside. And Jesus then says this line, which is, I think, the whole thing that he's talking about. Wait a minute. Anyone who obeys the will of God, who knows the will of God, is my brother, my sister, my mother. They are my family. They are me. They're part of my vine. They're in my bulb, my bubble. They're with me. They're with me. You say, oh, that feels so good. Ah, it's the will of God. I know I do it all the time. Exactly what is God's will for us? And that's a fairly eternal question. And I'm going to give you the answer, by the way. But it is one that the only way we understand God's will and get any kind of sense of it is to know the whole story. From in the beginning, from I'm the Alpha and the Omega, at the very end, and everything that goes in between, this great story of God, because the will of God at first was, for Adam and Eve, was we create them in our image, and we give them dominion and sovereignty over all of creation. Be fruitful and multiply. That's two wills of God. We got it, God. The fruitful and multiply, we did a very good job with that. The taking care of the earth needs some work on that one. And then the law came. That's the will of God, is that you obey the law. And then on and on the prophets came, bringing the people back. The will of God is to have you amongst them, to be one with them. And then God becomes incarnate in Jesus, and there's where we find out the really will of God, what God wants for us. Took a while, but there we find it out. In our book study with Presiding Bishop Curry, The Way of Love, or Love is a Way, excuse me, Hope for Really Bad Things and Bad Times, Bishop Curry, whole shtick is, when we come out of that, as we're getting toward the end of it, we're comprehending and we're seeing what God's will is for us. And it all gets distilled down, this great big funnel down to this little spout in Jesus Christ when he says, I give you a new commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. And love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, body, and soul. That's an old one. But love your neighbor as yourself. That's an old one too. But that's it. L-O-V-E. That's it. That's the will of God for us right now. It actually has been all along, but we're finally getting a hold to it. We're finally being able to comprehend God's will for us. I bet you're impressed to pull all of that out of that gospel, aren't you? No, you're not. He says, am I done?
Let us stand and together affirm our faith as in the Nicene Creed.